Last week we looked at the story of Elijah, a prophet of old, that God used in pretty amazing ways. And yet, even though God used Elijah to accomplish something that has never been seen before, he still found himself on the run. He still found himself worried for his own life. Elijah was not unlike you and I. And God spoke to him. Though it wasn't through the earthquake, and it wasn't through the fire, it wasn't through the wind. Those were all the distractions that were used that day. God spoke to Elijah through a gentle whisper. And we began to talk last week about why whispering and how God's people, if God speaks in loud noises and everything, well, anybody can hear that. But God wants us to draw close to Him. God desires for us to get close to Him and be still and quiet enough so that we can hear that gentle whisper in our own spirit. Well, quiet time is kind of a mystery in our world today, isn't it? I mean, how many of you can say, yeah, I had some significant quiet time this week? You might be too afraid to admit it. My mind went to the old commercials, the Calgon Take Me Away commercials. Do you remember those? How many of you have experienced those kinds of weeks, you know, where you're just like, okay, I need to get out of here. I'm going to lose my head. Anybody else? All right. See, I think we can identify with the chaos a little bit easier than we can identify with establishing some good, quiet me time. But strangely enough, I really believe that God has created us to be people who find the cycle of quiet. I believe that's why God has ordained Sabbath. We're not here to talk about Sabbath today, but Sabbath is the idea that on, you know, one day a week that we rest. And that we take a break from the rat race known as life, and we find a way to allow our bodies to naturally find rest. And too often, we find no rest in our schedules. Whether or not we're working all the time isn't the case, but even when we're not working, we are just still going at such a pace that we can't allow ourselves to find quiet. And we can't find time to find peace. And we can't find time to allow ourselves that moment. And I believe firmly that God has created us for Sabbath. Our bodies are designed for it. So I want to encourage you to find and discover ways that you can find some quiet time. To find some time where you can turn off the TV and turn off the internet and turn off the MP3 and do what you need to do. And in a marriage relationship, I would encourage you as husband and wife, you know, to give that as a gift to one another. The gift of saying, let me take the kids and I want you to stay put. The gift of saying, I value you enough to recognize that you're on the breaking point right now and you need some quiet time. And give that as a gift. Men, it's the easiest Mother's Day gift you could give. Shopping done. And every mother would probably appreciate the pampering and the ability to have some quiet time in their week. So think about that as we continue our discussion of whispers from God. Today we're going to look at another prophet, another man that was used by God in some pretty powerful ways, the prophet Isaiah. And so if you would like to turn to that book, if you've brought your Bible with you today, the book of Isaiah is in the Old Testament, and we'd encourage you to turn to chapter 6 if you don't mind. We're going to look at what this prophet did and how he experienced the whispers of God in his own life. Now, the interesting thing about Isaiah, when we come into chapter 6, is this prophet has already experienced the voice of God in his life. This prophet has already seen visions and written many of these words down. God has used him to speak to the people of Israel already in pretty amazing ways. But in chapter 6, something out of the usual takes place in Isaiah's life. So I'd like to read just the first 8 verses of this chapter. The words will be on the screen for you today, and the words are also in the back of the insert. If you grabbed a bulletin today, you can turn that over and read along with me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, I underlined I saw the Lord because this is a little bit different. In his other visions, he experienced the Lord, but it's in chapter 6 that he says, I saw the Lord. His eyes saw the Lord. He was seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the entire temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Can you imagine the picture? We'll just pause there just for a moment. That as Isaiah comes and he's ushered somehow into the presence of God, he sees a throne high and exalted. He sees the Lord God sitting on top of this throne, and in his regal royalness, probably crown on top of his head as well. The train that came off of his robe, it came across the entire floor and it enveloped the entire temple. There was no place you could go inside this temple where you were not touching or experiencing the robe of the Almighty. That there were these creatures called seraphs and that they had six wings on them. Have you gone to the zoo lately and seen an animal with six wings? No, I haven't either. Maybe Dr. Seuss has got some strange-looking creature. That's kind of what my mind goes to, is some kind of Dr. Seuss creature here, okay? But they use these six wings, and they're just worshiping God constantly, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the power of their voice, it shakes the thresholds of the doors. It shakes the very foundation of that temple. And strangely and oddly, and I don't know how it is, that temple fills with a smoke that is the presence of God. Now, I don't know what Isaiah was doing in chapter 5, verse 31. You know, chapter 5 actually ends at verse 30. But something happens from that point forward, right, where all of a sudden Isaiah finds himself experiencing the temple in heaven. Something is going on in Isaiah's life and God wants to get his attention. And so he does by this amazing experience. Let's pick up the story with Isaiah's response to what he sees in verse 5. He didn't jump up and down and he didn't say, "Woo, isn't this cool?" He didn't get all excited and start speaking in tongues. He didn't worship God the way that some might think that you would when you just get all of God's presence. He didn't. And by the way, speaking in tongues, I'm just throwing that out there because that's a church word, not our necessarily language. Okay, but I'm saying Isaiah didn't worship God the way that you might think that we might be comfortable doing or might see other churches doing. Isaiah's response is quite the opposite. Look at it. "Woe to me," I cried. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He didn't get excited. He didn't throw a party. He didn't jump up and down. He said, "Woe is me. I am a dead man." Interesting. In that moment, as he's crying out his doom, one of the seraphs flew with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Powerful, powerful verse here. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" Pause right here for just a moment. In reading this story, and in seeing the King, the Lord God Almighty on the throne, Isaiah had not yet heard the voice of God. He had seen the Lord, but he had not heard the Lord until the seraph took a live coal, a burning coal, from the altar that was found there in that throne room, touched the lips of this man, which I cannot fathom, and did a couple of things that we'll look at in just a moment. But he began to carve the path. For all of a sudden, what happens is Isaiah can hear the voice of God. And in that moment, the voice of God isn't proclaiming anything other than a series of questions. Who will go for us? Who can I send? Now what is Isaiah's response? Still, woe is me. I'm a ruined man. I'm a dead man. No, his response changes. Look at it. And I said, here am I. Send me. His response initially when he sees God's glory is a response of doom. But after God does something in his life that we're going to look at today, his response is availability and desire to be used by God. Isaiah is experiencing something that I'm not sure any of us will ever get to experience while still living. But I think that in many ways we can experience it on a smaller level in our own way. And I believe that in many ways we're going to experience it or have the opportunity to experience it even before we leave this place. To experience the presence of God in a way that reveals where we are with Him. To experience the presence of God in a way that reveals to us what is getting in the way between our being available to Him or not. What did Isaiah think about when he first saw the Lord? I was put this on the screen, and for us to think about, you may have other things that come to your mind as you kind of encounter the Scriptures today. But obviously, he thought he was a dead man. Let me talk about just a little bit about the Jewish tradition of the day. Because Isaiah had seen the presence of God, the Jewish tradition or the Jewish understanding was anybody that came into the presence of God who still had sin in their life would be killed instantly. This played itself out on a regular basis in the temple. As the priest would go in and offer sacrifices, there would be a priest of the year who would be able to go behind a shroud, behind a certain curtain, into the Holy of Holies. In this place in the temple was where the Ark of the Covenant was, which was a very, very holy place. And there would be incense burning there, and there would be things going on in this temple that we don't have time to really unpack. But there is this understanding that this one priest would be set aside to go in there and do that for a period of time. That there was only one who could go into the holy presence of God. Now you might think that there was such great confidence that there would be a long line of priests waiting to do the greatest job in the entire temple, right? Not so much. There was so much fear and trepidation about that job that the priest would often tie a rope around their ankle. You might ask why. Well, because they believed so firmly that if they went into the presence of God and God saw anything in them that was not appropriate or that sin was in their life in any way, that they would literally drop dead. And so they would tie that rope around their ankle so that if they went in and everybody's giving them just a little bit more rope and a little bit more rope, if anybody heard a ka-thud, they could get them out. Uh-huh. And they'd start pulling them out. Because you could not touch a dead body and still be thought of clean. So if you got a dead priest in the Holy of Holies, how do you get him out of there? Tie a rope around their ankle and drag him out is what you do. So there's this clear understanding in Isaiah's life that he had just entered into the presence of God. And the first thing that he thinks of is his own guilt, that his lips were unclean. He knew he was a dead man because his lips were unclean. Because he was allowing words and he was allowing attitudes and things to come from his mouth that he knew did not please God and were indefinite actions of sin. Now beyond that, he also says that he lives in a community with other people who are also unclean. In the presence of God, Isaiah realizes he's a dead man, not because of anything else other than his own sin, but his own sin has been brought about because he has put himself in company with others who are also people of unclean lips. He recognizes that he's no different than anybody else in this moment. Now, maybe Isaiah had found himself, before experiencing the presence of God, feeling pretty good about himself. Maybe he was feeling pretty holy because he had been hearing God's voice. He had been writing down some pretty amazing visions of God. maybe Isaiah was thinking he was better than other people, but when he came into the presence of God, he realized immediately his own sin. He realized immediately his own problem. And immediately he recognized he was not alone, for he lived among other people who were none different than him. The bottom line is this. Isaiah was filled immediately with something that I'm calling today spiritual guilt. Spiritual guilt. Too often, we have felt guilt in our own life, right? There's not one of us here today who has not felt guilty about something. Some of you are probably feeling guilty about something right now, as a matter of fact. Some of us have used guilt. Not only have we felt it, but we've used it, right? I mean, a lot of our marriages, right? We use guilt a little bit to kind of get what we want, right? I mean, guilt's a great tool. Just kind of put a little twinge of guilt and maybe they'll bend my way. Guilt is a weapon too often that has no business in our marriages, in our relationships, in our workplace. But too often we use guilt to try to guilt other people into doing what we just want them to do. And spiritually speaking, we live as people filled too often with guilt. And we feel like there is no escape from that guilt. What happened when Isaiah's guilt was taken away and his sin was atoned for? That verse is powerful. That coal that was taken from the altar, and when it touched Isaiah's lips, it did two very important things. It removed his guilt, and it atoned for his sin instantly. You know, we need that. We need that kind of coal to come into our life as well. We need to hear the voice of God, but I think too often what's getting in the way is that we are still living as people who are dealing with guilt, and we're not really taking care of and seeking atonement, and I'll explain what that word is in just a moment, of our own sin. So this is a heavy topic today. And I know we don't talk like this a lot around here probably, but I'm telling you, we can't move forward without hearing the voice of God unless we take care of some things that are going on in our own life. And Isaiah had to have those things taken care of. Because that moment of when he came into the presence of God, he could not hear God's voice unless his guilt was taken away and his sin was atoned for. So we need to look at that today as well. Let's look at guilt. What is it? Guilt is this shame that floods our spirit. Guilt is this act of inadequacy that often floods us. And we think, spiritually speaking, that God can in no way use us because we are just living in a season and in a spirit of inadequacy of our past and even our present. Can I tell you that when God deals with sin, He also wants to deal with guilt? So let's look at the sin option real quick because they are so closely tied together. The word is that your sins are atoned for. That's what the seraph says. Atone is an interesting word. Atone means essentially that you are being reconciled or bringing back into harmony. I always remember the word because it kind of has the definition in it in my mind. I use the word at one. That you are bringing back into unity. That you were separated, but through God atoning us, we are being brought back into His presence. We are satisfied that He has satisfied what is needed for us to be back in connection with Him. God wants to cleanse and take care of guilt in our life. He wants to remove, and He's willing to make us at one with Him again by taking care of our sin. Friends, this is important. God does that for us. And too often we think, why would He want to? And we just live in a season of guilt that just keeps us down. Guilt is a little bit like walking through a muddy field. You know what I mean? When you're walking through a muddy field, your feet are sticking to the ground. You can't run in mud. Well, you can, but you can't run fast in mud. You can't get anywhere quickly. That's kind of like what guilt is. And spiritually speaking, if you feel like spiritually you're walking through a dirty, wet, soggy field, then it might be that guilt that is just weighing you down. Well, the question I asked you was, what happened when Isaiah's guilt was taken away and his sin was atoned for? Two really cool things. Number one, he heard God's voice. He had seen God, but it was after this moment that he heard God's voice. Secondly, he reacted to it. He reacted to it. He heard God's voice. What did he hear? He heard a question. Whom shall we send? And he reacted to it this way by saying, here I am. Send me. He heard God's voice and he reacted to it. I want to flash forward just for a moment into John chapter 16. My question is this. What did Jesus have to say about hearing God's voice and understanding this idea of sin? What is God's voice for us today? This prophet, by the way, Isaiah, he'd lived a long time ago. How does it work today? Jesus talks about it this way, through the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at just John 16. We're going to start verse 7. Okay? Verse 7. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, red letters here. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, capital C, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Three really important things. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have so much more I want to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. See, for the prophet Isaiah, the voice of God was directly from the Father. For the disciples, and in the New Testament where we begin, the voice of God is heard through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. What's the voice of God for us today? It's found through the Holy Spirit. So what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit's role in our life? This is important for us. He said the role, or a role, of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world. Convict is a word, friends, that has kind of got a bad term. It's kind of got a bad name. Let's look at the original Greek in this word. I'm going to put the word up there. You can pronounce that however you want. Okay? But the Greek word for convict means a couple of different things. First, it means condemn. And we're comfortable with that. When we think of convict, we probably think of the word condemn. But it also means to convince, to show us that there is a need, and to bring to light. The role of the Holy Spirit is to help us see that there is a need in our life for God. The role of the Holy Spirit is to bring something to our attention that is getting in the way of God. He's bringing to light that we need Him. Said three different things that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of. Number one, of our sin. The things that are getting in the way. For Isaiah, this was the moment of understanding that he was a man of unclean lips. What stands in our way? What is going on in our life? What is the sin that can so easily entangle our world and our life, my life, that is getting in the way of hearing God's voice? I believe that if we give that thought some great contemplation, that God will reveal to us what is getting in the way. Similarly to how He revealed it to Isaiah in an instant, that Isaiah, when he came into the presence of God, saw that he was a man of unclean lips. I believe that when we give this attention and we ask God, what is getting in the way? Is there anything, Lord, getting in the way between you and I? Is there something in my life that is preventing me from hearing your voice? I believe God is faithful enough to show us what that is. I just believe it because I experience it. Not a person who has figured out sin all the way. And so we need to all be people who are asking ourselves, is there something getting in the way? And the Holy Spirit will help us, show us our sin. Second thing He shows us is our righteousness. How can we move closer to God? Jesus is saying, I'm about to go to the Father. I'm not going to be here to show you any longer how to live righteously. So the Holy Spirit's going to come, and the Holy Spirit is going to show you how you can live and become more like Me, and more righteous and more holy. It's not my job to tell you how to live more righteously. I feel much better about that. But it is the Holy Spirit's job to show us and to tell us and reveal to us how we can live in a way that is more righteous, how we can find deeper peace, how we can live in greater harmony with the Spirit of God. The third thing He's going to show us and bring light to us is in the area of judgment. Now, we can look at judgment in a lot of different ways. You might have a picture of God as judge. You might have a picture that God is just waiting to judge you and find you guilty of something. But the picture of judgment that Jesus is painting in this in these words here is not about you. It's not about your judgment. If you look closely enough, He says that the prince of this world, who is Satan, stands judged. See, my picture of what God is talking about in this picture of judgment is not about us as much as it is giving us the confidence that we need to know that everything about this world has already stood judged and condemned. We need the confidence to understand that the sin of this world, the prince of this world, Satan and all of his workings, is already condemned. He's already been found guilty. In one day, a day that I don't know about, but there will be a day where he will be dealt with severely. So to me, this gives me great confidence to know that God is going to judge him, and God is showing us that we can stand above that. That we can have the confidence to know that Satan is not bigger. He is not God's equal. And we can stand above him, and we don't have to live according to his rules. But we can live righteously according to God's rules, and we can have a sin-free life according to God's desire to give us atonement. See, this is what the work of the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. Revealing sin, showing us the way of righteousness, and reminding us that we don't have to worry about the world because it's already been taken care of. Now that to me is pretty encouraging. And I believe that's what Isaiah was experiencing in his own experience in that day as he walked into the presence of God. So what was Isaiah's response to the whisper of God? Once his sin and guilt was taken care of, what happened? Well, I see that initially, in this whole experience, let me take a little step back, Isaiah found confession. He said, "Woe is me." And he acknowledged the sin that was in his life. The second thing Isaiah did was he aligned himself with what God wanted. "Woe is me" was the confession. "Here am I, send me" is the alignment. Do you see that? Isaiah comes into the presence of God, finds that he needs to confess his sin. And after, immediately following that confession, is this now this moment of aligning himself, saying, "Here I am, send me." We, as believers, Jesus Christ, will spend a lifetime. We will spend a lifetime doing these three things: listening, confessing, and aligning. Isaiah is in the presence of God. He is listening and cannot hear God's voice until his guilt and sin is removed. He confesses that sin and guilt, and then he aligns himself. Listening, confessing, and aligning. There is teaching out there that says at some point in time we don't need to worry about that. That once we're in the kingdom of God, we're all set. That once we've said yes, we've prayed a particular prayer, or we've come into membership or whatever, that then we're good. Our name is written down in a book called Life, and we're set. We just can kind of coast. That is false teaching. Because we need to be people who are always listening for God's voice. We need to be people who are willing to confess and be confessing all the time. I mean, I'm sorry, it's the way I see it. And we need to be people who are then constantly, once that confession takes place, aligning ourselves again with what the Lord wants to do in and through us. God has a strange idea of partnering with us to do His ministry, to do His work. I am convinced of this, that as a church, we have a lot of work to do. Because as a community, we live among people with unclean lips. And I believe that God wants to do something amazing. I think He's wanting to ask the question to each of us today, who can I send to Flushing today? Who can I send? Who will go for me in Flushing today? Who will go do my work today? He needs us to be His agents, to be His hands, to be His feet. He needs us to go out and show our community that God is a God of love. That God is a God who's willingly desiring to remove guilt and remove sin. We need to be people who are willing to say, here I am, send me. But my question is, can we even hear God's voice if there's sin getting in the way? So with a lot of fear today, I'm asking us to think about what God is doing among us and among you. What is your reaction to God's availability to you today? How are you going to respond? Allowing sin to continue to get you into the miry, dirty field and give you guilt and get you spinning your wheels and going nowhere? Or are you willing to confront your unclean lips? Are you willing to confront the sin that might be in your life? And would you be willing to confess it? Not publicly. We're not talking. I don't want anyone to get freaked out right now. I got a dry erase board. We're all just going to write our sin on it and confess it. No. I don't care what your sin is. And He already knows what it is. The only thing getting in the way is your acknowledgement of it and your confession to Him. So why do we stay here? Why do we allow our lack of desire of confession to get in the way? I think God wants to use us. God is asking still, whom can I send? But He can't send us if we're comfortable in our own sin, and if we're comfortable in our own selfishness, and if we're comfortable with regular, unclean lip living. So, with just quietness, with the exception of the occasional screaming from the kids' rooms, I just want to ask us just now to close our eyes and to contemplate God's voice with this question in mind. Is there something in your life that you feel might be getting in the way, and would you be willing to confess it to Him today? Would you be willing to allow that seraph to come to you today with a burning coal from the altar of God and remove the guilt from your life and to atone and remove that sin from your life as well? All it takes is your acknowledgement, your confession today. And you can do that without music. And you can do that without even speaking a word out loud. You can do that in your own mind and in your own spirit today, directly toward heaven in the quietness of this place. Is God revealing something to you through His gentle whisper that you need to give up? Not going to make a list, and I'm not even going to begin to try to twist your arm. God, through His Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will show you. And in that moment, if you're so willing to confess and say, yes, that is definitely getting in the way, and acknowledge that, then I encourage you to deal with it and align yourself with God's voice. What is He calling you to? Whom is He calling you to? How can you be used at work, in the neighborhood, in your own home, to be an agent of God, to do some amazing things? Isaiah wasn't gifted, talented, any more than you and I. But he confessed, and then he aligned himself, and God did some pretty amazing things through him. Father in heaven, I'm going to pray just now for my friends here. And I'm going to pray for myself that you would be a God who helps us break out of sin's trap. That we would become people who are willing to sit and listen for your voice. And when your Holy Spirit comes to bring enlightenment to us and show us the way, that we would be people who deal with the sin that is revealed. That we would be people then who are aligning ourselves toward that righteous living that you call us toward. And that we would also be aligned to understand that you are taking care of this world. That you have all things in the palm of your hand. Help us, Lord God, to step out of that fear of confessing. Help us, Lord, to step out of the fear of removing the sin that is in our life. Help us to boldly remove whatever gets in our way. And help us to live in a way that that is constantly aligning to your voice. Help us to hear you. Help me to hear you. Help us to say yes to you. Help us to be found faithful doing what you've called us to do. Lord God, thank you for not beating us down with our sin. Thank you for not desiring that we be people filled with guilt and remorse over our sin. But thank you for removing that guilt. Thank you for removing that remorse. Thank you for giving us a hope for our future. Thank you for doing all the work. Help us, Lord, just to find our way in the midst of it all. In the quietness of this time, I just want to ask a question with all of our eyes still closed. Has God revealed something in your life this morning that you feel might be getting in the way of your journey with Him? We can call it sin. We can call it a lot of different things. I'm not really interested in the label. What I'm interested in is God being faithful and revealing things in your life that are getting in the way. Maybe you have a lot of questions and you're not even sure, but you're wondering and you're thinking that that could be something. One way that would just help me know as a pastor how to continue to guide us is to see your response. A quiet lift of the hand right now would be a way that God would also see that you are acknowledging what He is revealing to you. So acknowledge to God just now in the quietness. No one even seated around you will know that your hand is raised. Is God revealing something to you that is causing maybe a trip or getting in the way of your walk? Acknowledge it before Him. And I would love to see those hands so that I know how God is moving and working in our lives. Thank you. There are hands everywhere. Thank you so much for that. I want to encourage those of you who raised your hands, and you can go ahead and put them down now if you'd like. Take time today and deal with what that is. Maybe you need to share a word with a friend of apology. Maybe you just need to acknowledge it before God in a written letter and then take a match to it and burn it. I don't know how God will ask you to deal with it, but I want to plead with you to deal with that thing that God has revealed. And then wait and listen for God's voice. Wait and listen for God to call you and show you how He wants to use you. And I pray that you will then align yourself to that voice and say yes. And let's be God's agents today, wherever we are found. Father in heaven, one last prayer. I thank you for my friends. And I thank You, God, that You are being found faithful, that Your Spirit is revealing us, revealing things to us in the ways of our sin, challenging us in the ways of how we can live righteously, and also giving us great confidence with judgment. Father God, I pray that as we go from this place, that we will be challenged and changed to listen for Your voice and to align ourselves to it. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.